Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today. Psalm 66, verse 11. And a psalm, a song or psalm, as we have in the title there. Song meaning to shear in the Hebrew, to sing. Psalm, P-S-A-L-M, meaning to meditate. And this is a thanksgiving, if you will, for a national and personal deliverance. And as we left off in our last lecture, of course, we ended with verse 10, and it states there that God has proved us. He'll test you and has tried us as silver is tried, and that means He'll refine us. And of course, what that means is that when you heat silver to where it's a liquid, you can then separate the impurities out of it. It's called slag. And you get the slag away from it, and then when it goes back into a solid form, it's more pure than what it was. So this was a favorite saying, a figure of speech, that to be tried as silver for Isaiah and Jeremiah. Although you do find the phrase also in Malachi, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. So let's ask that word of wisdom with Yeshua, in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. We pick it up, Psalm 66, verse 11, and it reads, "Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins." This affliction upon the loins, it means that you put a heavy load, or we were working hard, is what the term actually means. This net is not like into prison, but it's more figuratively of, well, it can mean to be in prison, but it can also mean figuratively a net such as a fowler would use, a snare, if you will, to catch. In other words, to lose your freedom, and we'll have that explained in the next verse, verse 12. "Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water," in other words, through peril and trials, "but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." This wealthy place in the Septuagint and the Vulgate, it's it's listed as a freedom, if you will. And in another place, it's called freedom. In the Aramaic and the Syriac translations, you find it. And, you know, I'm glad that came up, because I think I misspoke in our last lecture when I said that the Septuagint and the Vulgate were Greek translations of the Old Testament. Of course, that's true of the Septuagint. That is a Greek, a pre-Christian Greek translation of the Old Testament, whereas the Vulgate is a Latin translation of the Old Testament. But thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. Well, and of course, that's talking about when they were in bondage to Egypt. It was very hard work that they had there in the shadow of Pharaoh and those. And indeed, God caused the other men to ride over. And why did God do that? Because Israel wouldn't do what He asked them to do. Over and over and over, they fell into idolatry. And God let them go into bondage to the Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to be referring to the book of Exodus, the book of Moses, quite often over the next few Psalms. And we are in, I'll remind you, the Exodus portion of the Psalms, a set of Psalms that the subject matter relates directly to the book of Exodus, the book of Moses. But in Exodus chapter 5, Moses, at the direction of God, went to Pharaoh, and he said, you know, "Let my people go out into the wilderness and worship our God for 3 days, and we'll come back and go back to work." And Pharaoh said, "You know, I don't believe I know your God. So, and if you guys have got 3 days to go out and leave your work. Evidently, you don't have enough work. So as a punishment, I'm going to have you continue having the same quota of bricks that you have to make. But in addition, you're going to have to go out and gather the straw to make the bricks with, which heretofore we have done for you. Of course, you know the rest of the story that God brought the 10 plagues on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and finally he did let Israel go. Verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Now, verses 1 through 12, I'll remind you, we had the voice of the congregation as a group. Now we turn and change gears to it's an individual speaking, the psalmist. And we're going to see over the next few verses that the psalmist is someone that considers himself to be a representative of the congregation, possibly David, maybe a high priest, and I'll point out why here in a moment. But again, it's an individual speaking, but he considers himself as speaking for the people. Verse 14, which my lips, which you could plug in the word vows, in other words, which vows my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. In other words, I vowed to do extraordinary things for the Lord when I was in distress, for him to deliver me out of distress, perhaps Israel coming out of bondage to the Egyptians. Now, making a vow to God, I don't encourage people to do this. You know, God has made many promises to us, and he keeps his promises. And when you make a promise to God to either do something or not do something, if he will deliver you out of a time of distress, for example, he expects you to keep your promise. And when you don't, the penalty is pretty severe. Because, again, he keeps his promises. When you make a promise to God, keep it. But that's the reason I don't encourage people to make vows to God, because once you do, it's binding. Verse 14, all right, we got that. Let's go 15. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah, stop, pause, meditate. And here it's connecting back with verse 5, where it states that come see, and then we're going to see that connects with verse 16, come and hear as that begins. But these the incense of rams, what's significant about that is that a ram wasn't an offering that a common person would make. It was an offering made by the high priest, possibly one of the princes of the tribes. A Nazirite is someone, if you're familiar with the laws in the book of Leviticus, who would offer a ram, but an ordinary person would not do so. So again, we see that the psalmist is someone that considers himself or herself, I'll add, to be a representative of the people. Incense of rams, of course, the very word burnt offering in Hebrew is the Hebrew word olah, and it literally means to ascend. So the thought is that when someone offered a burnt offering, that the smoke ascended to heaven, to where God resides. And was many places in the Old Testament, and God said, you know, do this and it will be a sweet savor to me, or a sweet aroma to me. So, and of course, burnt offerings, we always have to be careful when we're teaching the Bible to our young ones, that God doesn't want your burnt offerings anymore. It would be terrible thing for you to kill an animal by burning it and offering it to the Lord. He doesn't want that anymore. Jesus Christ changed all of that when he was crucified on the cross. The sacrifice that God wants from us today is our love. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where it states that I would rather have your mercy, which is could be translated love, rather than your burnt offerings, and for you to have knowledge of my word rather than make sacrifice of animals. Verse 16, again connected with verse 5. Come and hear. Do you see and hear the truth? Don't ever forget to thank your Father if he has given you eyes to see and ears to hear. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, all ye that revere God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul, for the glory of God and his own prophet. And that's, you know, do you do that? When you have an opportunity to share with someone what God has done for you, and when he delivered you from a time of trouble in particular, always take the opportunity to witness for the glory of God when you're given the opportunity. But you want to protect your credibility. Don't be one who stands out on street corners annoying people by climbing in their pocket to talk to them. That's not what planting seeds is all about. People who are out on the street walking by you, most of them are not going to be interested at all. But when the opportunity arises, is my point, take that opportunity and plant a seed. Let others know what God has done for you. Verse 17, I cried unto him with my mouth, to the Lord, in other words, and he was extolled with my tongue. And this really loses it in the translation. I think this probably would be better translated, when I prayed to the Lord, I was so certain that he would hear and answer me that I already had a song of praise in readiness. Verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart or my mind, the Lord will not hear me. Aven is the Hebrew word for iniquity, and it refers especially to idolatry. And, you know, when God's children whittled a stick to be their god, small g, an idol, or they took a rock and made it their idol, you know, God, when they would turn and turn to God and say, oh, help us, God. And how did he feel about that? He told them, hey, you know, you made your god out of a stick or a rock that can't hear, it can't speak, it can't see, but you want me to deliver you now? You go to your rock or your stick and have it deliver you. It makes God very angry. His name is Jealous, as it's written in the book of Exodus. That's Jealous with the capital J. The Lord does not answer hypocritical prayer, is the point of that verse. That if you don't have time for him and don't love and serve him, and then you ask him for something and expect him to deliver it or you from the time of trouble, you're wasting your time. Verse 19, but verily God hath heard me. He hears the prayer and answers the prayer of the righteous. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. In other words, he heard and answered. And the person, the psalmist, is obviously not an idolater, because God doesn't answer hypocritical prayer. Verse 20, blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And God is not a hypocrite. There's not a fake bone in his body, if I can use that term. There's not a deceitful bone in his body. He's a straight shooter. We have a subscription, those of you with companion Bibles, at the end of Psalm 66, which is where it actually should appear. according to Dr. Thurtle's discovery, appendix, 63 and 64 in your companion Bible, if you don't know what I'm talking about, to the chief musician on Niganoth. Niganoth means literally smitings. And here we see it relates as the smitings of Israel's enemies by God, delivering them out of the bondage to Egypt, and we could think of also into the promised land. Psalm 67, the second in our series when we began 66, I informed you at that time that 66, 67, and 68 are tied together in that they are all titled a psalm or song. And the first two, 66 and 67, are anonymous. However, Psalm 68 adds to that a song of David. And it's interesting to note, too, that the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Vulgate, the Latin version of the Old Testament, both add in the title of this a psalm or song of David. This psalm is praise promised at the time of the harvest. In other words, when the hard work of putting crops in and harvesting them was done, and when God had blessed the people, there was a plenteous harvest, and everyone was eating good, drinking good. So with that, let's pick it up, verse 1, and it reads, God be merciful unto us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. The Selah here connecting the prayer that we're talking about in verse 1 with the object of it in verse 2. Now this might sound a bit familiar, cause his face to shine upon us. If you're familiar with the Aaronic or the priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26, which ended, put my name on Israel, and I will bless them. Verse 2. That thy way, or thy dealings, you could translate, may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Now, this, I don't know how health got its way worked into this, but health is the same word we've run across in the Hebrew language several times already in the Psalms, very close to the name Joshua, or from which comes Jesus in the Hebrew, Yeshua. And it means salvation. And that is God's way, as it's written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is long-suffering. That means he's patient. And he's not willing that any of his children perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's his way. That's what he would like to happen. Is that possible? I'm afraid probably not. Some are going to go into the lake of fire right along with Satan, but good riddance. We certainly don't want them in the eternity. And how has God made his way known to us upon earth? Through the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, from David, the writer of most of the Psalms. The Lord has made his way known to us. You can go to the New Testament, the words of Jesus Christ as he walked here on earth with man. The apostles taught us the ways of God. Paul wrote much about the ways of God. So if you're interested, it's there for you. The letter that God wrote to you. Verse 3. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. And this is interesting, all the people. You see, and the Old Testament concept was that Israel were God's children. And that pretty much was it. The rest were Gentiles. But here David, I think, raises the prospect that all peoples might have the opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you read that, let all the people praise thee. In other words, let all the people find him, call upon his name, and praise him. as it's written in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, until the time of the Gentiles come in. Acts chapter 15, verse 17 also talks about salvation being opened up to everyone, not just Israel. And, of course, Paul's commission. He was sent to the kings and queens of the ethnos as well as others. Paul always taught on three levels. One of those was to the Gentiles. And after Christ paid that price on the cross, salvation certainly was open to all people. Verse 4. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously. He is a fair judge. He doesn't show favoritism or partiality to anyone. And govern the nations upon earth. Selah, connecting the righteous rule of God and judgment of God with the praise that follows for it. This word govern in the Hebrew is lead. And you know, in the eternity, he will lead the nations. The last verse of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 48:35, we find that the city, Jerusalem, is no longer called Jerusalem. In the Hebrew, it will be called Yahweh Shama, which means the Lord is there. And believe me, he will lead. I hope you follow. Verse 5, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee, repeated from verse 3 for emphasis. And you know, that suits only one time in the future as well, and that will be when Christ returns at the seventh trump. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Verse 6, then shall the earth yield her increase, in the harvest time, spiritually and physically. Spiritually of God's children. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. And he does bless those who love and serve him. Our God, even our own God. I like that in earlier verses when we were talking about when the Antichrist, the man of the earth, appears, that many will come to God's elect and say, where is your God? Here is our God. We're worshiping this entity here claiming to be Jesus Christ. You're not worshiping him. Where is your God? Well, at this point in time, we can say, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. Those who remain faithful to him and don't worship the Antichrist certainly will be blessed. Verse 7, God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear or revere him. The elect blessed with the Lord as their inheritance in the eternity. Ezekiel chapter 44, we learn that the Zadok in verse 26 and the following verses. They said, well, what should we give these, his election, the upright ones, for an inheritance? And he said, you don't give them an inheritance in the land, for I, God speaking, am their inheritance. What better inheritance could you ask for? Psalm 68, well, we have a subscription too, by the way, to 67, to the chief musician. Nothing new there. And Psalm 68, the title, A Psalm or Song of David. And this is the third in the set of three that are titled A Psalm or Song. Now, this concerns Israel's redemption again. But in Psalm 61 through 67, we saw the people in Zion waiting for a redeemer. Here we have the answer to the Redeemer. And this was originally written, I think, when they were bringing up the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem. This psalm was also given over to public use at the Passover because of its content. It celebrates also the deliverance of the people of Israel from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So, and why would it be utilized at Passover? Well, every time that God said, I want you to do this at the Passover, or you keep this as frontlets in front of your eyes, it was to teach. So that when your children hear and see these things, they ask you, why do we do this way? And always it's glorifying God for what he did for their ancestors. Psalm 68, verse 1, let's go with it. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. This almost the words of Moses. Each time when Israel went forth, Moses would call upon Yahweh to arise and lead, scatter our enemies and lead us. And certainly when in the time of Moses, when they broke camp, there was a certain order. And do you know who went first as they broke camp? Well, it was a certain group of Levites called Kohathites whose responsibility was to bear the Ark of God. And basically, when you saw, we had 603,500 fighting men numbered of Israel. So you add to that their children, their wives, and the elderly, and then you have their livestock in addition to that. We're talking about a major city moving forward. And can you picture that in your mind, that here you have the Ark of God going forward as though God is leading the people? And he represented himself at night by a pillar of fire. And can you imagine how the people of Israel, when they felt a little weak or upset about leaving Egypt and going into the land, and then they could look upon that pillar of fire over the tabernacle, the Mosaic tabernacle, how comforting that must have been. And then at day, he was a cloud protecting them from the heat of the desert. Verse 2, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. The enemies, in other words, as wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked or the lawless perish at the presence of God. And they will, beloved. Why? Because our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. And this, you can't help but think about 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, when you read this verse either, or I couldn't, where it states that the elements will melt with fervent heat. And elements, better translated, the evil rudiments. Do you need to be afraid of that? Certainly not. You could be standing right next to a wicked, a lawless one who melts with fervent heat, but you would only feel the warmth of the Shekinah glory as he touches your heart. Much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into that fiery furnace, heated seven times what was normally done, and were not a hair on their head was singed. Verse 3, but let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. A time to look forward to and a time to work toward today. You know, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, the only thing that we can take with us when we leave these flesh bodies, this flesh world, are our works. And we're going to be judged by those works, beloved. And that's what I mean by what a time to work towards today. And how do you do that? By committing good works, not bad works, not sins. Verse 4. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. The divine names enrich this psalm. Yah, which is and should be YAH, by the way, is a contraction of the sacred name Yahweh. It first appears in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. Here, the first occurrence of it in the Psalms is also in the Exodus book of the Psalms, but again, should be Y instead of J-A-H. You see, there are no letters in the Hebrew alphabet that correspond to the J sound in English, so better Y-A-H. Now, check out this word writeth, very interesting. It's rakab in the Hebrew, and it means literally to ride in a vehicle, such as a chariot. Are you familiar with the first chapter of Ezekiel, where we have those amber-colored vehicles that brought God's throne to earth? This adds credence to the horses of the Bible. You know, that chariot, that whirlwind that picked Elijah up and took him away from earth. Elijah didn't die in the flesh. God took him, and I think he took him in Rakab, one of these vehicles, such as a chariot. And if that sounds way out in left field to you, put it on a shelf and it'll come to you at a later time. Verse 5. A father of the fatherless. This is in reference to our Heavenly Father. In other words, you can grasp that. This means that there are no orphans, because our Heavenly Father is the father of the fatherless. He's the father of all, and a judge of the widows. In other words, he takes up the cause of the widows and anyone else who is oppressed or afflicted. Is God in his holy habitation? And this referring to the tent that David had prepared for him as they brought the Ark of the Covenant up from Kirjath-Jearim to Zion. Verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And there's no promised land for those who rebel against him. And, you know, he wanted to bring Israel into the land that flows with milk and honey. But what caused them not to be able to do that? Their rebellion. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe God. It got to the point that they tempted him some 10 times. And the last time they wanted to appoint a captain to lead them back into Egypt, back where God had delivered them from bondage. And they were a rebellious people. No promised land for them. God setteth solitary in families. This word solitary, check it out. It means, it can mean several things. It means, for one, I think that applies here, lonely, but it also means united. And I think of this, that we can think of it that when a family member becomes separated from his family, God is able to reunite them back together. In other words, in a house in the same family. He brings the absent ones home, is what this is saying. And I guess that's a good place to stop as any today. But that generation that rebelled against God, they did die in the wilderness. And, you know, except for Caleb and Joshua, everyone else that was 20 years old and upward, that were numbered among the fighting men of Israel, died in that wilderness because of their rebellion. You know, there are a group, too, that won't enter the promised land of the future. They're going to a very, very dry place. It's called the Lake of Fire. It's so hot there that you won't find one drop of water. And that, of course, is the destruction of Satan and those who choose to follow him. We'll come back and cover the rest of this psalm that was dedicated to use at Passover in our next lecture. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. You know, I say possibly answered on the air. This program goes into millions of homes. And, you know, the only format for answering questions is right here on the air by one of the pastors who's teaching at that particular time. Please don't ask for written responses to questions. We just don't have the time or staff to give a written response to everyone who would ask for one. But also don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We choose to teach God's Word in a positive manner, throwing out negative about others by name, particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ, serve no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in being the point. And it's always a pleasure to hear from you around the world as to how your ministries are going, etc. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to talk to Him. Go to Him in prayer. He created a way that you can communicate with Him anytime, anywhere. I don't care if you're driving down the interstate, you can talk to your Heavenly Father. He's there for you. And when you've got major decisions in your life, don't hesitate to seek His counsel. Ask for His input. Ask Him for a sign, if you will. You know, Gideon didn't hesitate to throw out a fleece. And so, therefore, it's nothing wrong with you throwing out a fleece as well. He's there for you 24/7. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, problem addictions to drugs, alcohol, Father, problem marriages. If it is Your will, we ask a special blessing on each of these, Father. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, protect, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. Let's get to some questions. And yesterday in our last lecture, I ran out of time as we were answering Barbara's question in New York. And I guess I'm almost... Well, I'm just going to paraphrase. Barbara was asking about how did Satan come to be described as someone who was unattractive, with a horns, a tail, hooved feet, and carrying a pitchfork. I know Satan is probably not some ugly creature, but can be a handsome being. And, of course, he was handsome enough that he beguiled Mother Eve, as it's written in the book of Genesis. But anyway, you ended your question with, how in the world did we come up with this up to heaven and down to hell situation? And that is all the traditions of men. That's not biblical by any means. Hell is the lake of fire of Revelation chapter 20. It doesn't exist at this point in time. So, but, you know, this is all set up for the Antichrist to deceive many, because those who are expecting, who would think Satan is this guy in red long-handled underwear with goat hooves for feet and carrying a pitchfork and ugly as all sin, when he returns and looks just exactly like people are expecting Jesus Christ to look like, they're going to be deceived. And if they're not taught that the Antichrist returns first, they are going to be deceived. Holly in Arizona, are we in the generation of the fig tree? Answer to that is yes. Please explain to me how I will know when it's the generation of the fig tree. Well, the shoot of the fig was, you don't plant fig seeds. You take a shoot of a fig and set it out. And Israel became a nation again in 1948. That is when the fig was, the shoot was set out. And, you know, the parable of the fig tree goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What did Adam and Eve cover themselves with when they realized they were naked? Fig leaves. So the parable of the fig tree goes all the way back to that point, and you find it in Jeremiah. The important part is in Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, Jesus said, "Now learn the parable of the fig tree." Matthew 24, by the way, is where we're given the events that lead up to his return. And so know the parable of the fig tree. On page 3 of every newsletter that we send out, you find a list of suggested cassette tapes or CDs, your choice, of studies for new students. And those are what we recommend that you start with. And parable of the fig tree is certainly on that list. Very important, critical for you to understand. If Yahweh is the sacred name of God, and Yeshua is Jesus, what is the Holy Spirit's sacred name? Well, I don't know so far as sacred, but in the Hebrew language, if that's what you mean, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit with the capital S, is Ruach in the Hebrew language. So when you're speaking with your Heavenly Father in prayer and you address Him as Yahweh, He certainly recognizes His own name. And when you say the Ruach, He knows that is His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Pearl in Nevada. Pastor Arnold and Dennis and staff, thanks so much for your Bible study program. We really have learned a lot from your ministry. No one else really seems to teach the Word of God. And we'll get to your question here, and thank you for your kind comments, Pearl. Your question, what do the numbers 14 and 16 mean in biblical numerics? Thanks for your reply, and you're welcome. 14 in biblical numerics is deliverance. For example, there are 14 generations from Abraham to David. There are 14 generations from David to the Babylonian captivity, and there are also 14 generations from the end of the Babylonian captivity to the birth of Jesus Christ. So the number 14 has deliverance and salvation written all over it. Number 16 in biblical numerics is love. We offer a book here at the chapel entitled Biblical Mathematics by Velo, a very good work on the biblical numerics. We also offer a book by Bullinger, Number in Scripture. Number in Scripture is a little more difficult for the average person to understand. I know when I'm reading Bullinger's writings, I have to keep a dictionary close by because he uses some words that I'm not familiar with. But that's okay, and we all learn. But if you're looking for just a basic work on biblical numerics, I recommend Biblical Mathematics, and it's in our library here at the chapel, our book list. You'll find it there if you would like to order one. Kathy in Maryland, with all the TV programs discussing and promoting mediums, tarot card readings, spells, and the beyond communications, would you please take time to address the Bible stand on these topics? Thank you so much And thank you for your kind comments, Kathy. And, you know, these things are evil as far as God's Word, God is concerned. And they're an abomination to Him. You know, take, for example, Saul, the first man king. What was the straw that broke the camel's back as far as Saul's relationship with God? Well, it was when Saul tried to summons up the spirit of Samuel through a medium, through a familiar spirit who was called the Witch of Endor in 1 Samuel chapter 28. So anyone who tries to contact the dead, stay away from that. That it is out and out evil. Have nothing to do with that. Most of those are a bunch of con artists anyway. They act like they can contact the dead, and through the use of psychology, they make the person that they're talking to think that they're talking to a deceased relative, etc. But anyway, stay away from it. It's evil. Dexter in Colorado, how do I get the evil out of my family and house? Well, Dexter, if your home is sick, I recommend that you anoint your home with the oil of our people. And how do you do that? Well, any grocery store, you can buy olive oil, 100% virgin olive oil. Most pharmacies will sell you, if you don't have one, a small vial that you can place some of the oil in. And then you ask God in prayer to bless that oil, and you tell Him, I will use this only in obedience to you. And then you take a small amount of the oil on your index finger, and in the power of the name of Jesus Christ, you anoint your door, and you order all negative and evil out of your home, away from your family, in the name of Jesus Christ. Very important. The rest of the oil, you can keep and use it for cooking. It's very healthy as far as cooking with olive oil. It also is very good for the skin, has some medicinal purposes. But that is how you get evil out of your house. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus gave us power over all of our enemies, including Satan and his. But you have to exercise that power. If you don't exercise that power, you can expect Satan to beat you up day in and day out. That's one of his favorite pastimes, particularly if you're one of God's elect. Paul in Kentucky. After God knew about Adam's sin, it says he will work by the sweat of his brow and not rule over his wife. What does rule mean? You're wrong about what the scripture says there, Paul. Go back and read Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 again. And that's God addressing Eve for what she did with the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And God tells Eve, I will greatly multiply thy conception, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So I don't know where you got crossed up there, but that's what God said to Eve. The man, your husband, in other words, will rule over you. What does the word rule mean? Take it back in your Strong's Concordance. It means the husband will have dominion over the wife. Elaine in Florida. But I'll point out, too, in the New Testament, we're taught that we should treat our wives just as Christ treats his church. Elaine in Florida. Where in the Bible can I find about Damascus? Well, take your Strong's Concordance, look up the word Damascus. It's alphabetically, just like you would look it up in a dictionary, and you'll find that the word Damascus appears at least 24 times in the Old Testament, and it tells you where every scripture on Damascus is. But you can find about Damascus in those places. You might have been a little more specific with your question. Robert in Michigan, Hebrews 10:26, can you explain? And it states there, if we sin willfully after that we have received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And this scripture is alluding to the unforgivable sin, which is only possible for God's election to commit. When the elect are delivered up before the Antichrist, the councils, as they're called in Mark 13, if they should refuse to let the Holy Spirit speak through them, that is unforgivable. You can read about it also in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, talks about the unforgivable sin. Stephanie in Texas, when our pets die, how can we be assured that they will be with the Lord? Our pet just died and I almost lost my mother. Well, I'm sorry that you lost your pet. I know that's a lot like losing. It is like losing a family member. When you can be as close to your pet as you are a family member. It's a traumatic experience, but you can be assured that there will be animals in the spirit world by reading Isaiah chapter 11. And we find there that in the spirit life, the wolf will lay down with the lamb. Why is that possible? Because they're spiritual. And there will not be any carnivores anymore, no meat eaters. Lyle, must be in Texas. I'd like to know where in the Bible to find where God cleans up the world and puts everything back to normal when he burns up the evil. Well, you can read about him rejuvenating the earth in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 5. When he returns, his throne comes to earth. And this on earth is where the eternity will be. But after evil is destroyed, he rejuvenates the earth, puts it back just the way he created it. And at that point, he wipes away the tears from those who are in the eternity. And there is no more sorrow. There's no more sickness. There's no more death. Satan and his are destroyed forever, never to be thought of again. Christine in Pennsylvania, where can I find the age, how old Esau was when he died? It's not written in God's word how old Esau was when he died. You follow the same for Jacob, the one God called later Israel in Genesis 49, verse 33. His death is recorded, but there is not an age given for Jacob either. And you're right, God renamed Jacob Israel. And his sons became the 12 patriarchs of the tribes of Israel, of course. Steve in Wisconsin, he who tries to save his life will lose it, and he who tries to lose his life will save it. And you kind of got the wording of that messed up. The scripture actually says, who tries to save his life shall lose it by himself, and he who shall, in other words, what that means is his life will lose. It means that if you try and save your own life, eternal life, you're going to lose it, because you can't create your own salvation is what the lesson is there. And it goes on to say, he who shall lose his life will save it. And that states also there, Christ says, for my sake. That's very important. And that's talking about eternal life there. Sandra in Colorado, could you please give us some kind of update on Pastor Arnold's health? My prayers are with him daily, and thank you for his prayers. Pastor Arnold, those of you who caught the programming last week of the Fall Fellowship meeting, you note that he delivered a message called Woe at the Fall Fellowship meeting in the afternoon. And he continues to improve. He's having some minor medical issues attended to. There's some positive things happening. I'm not going to go into detail, as I know many of you wish I would, but I ask you to respect his privacy. And will he be back and doing the broadcast? Well, I know one thing. If God wants him to be back doing the broadcast, Arnold Murray will be back doing the broadcast. So keep him in your prayers. You follow with a question. Could you please expound on the phrase, Jacob's trouble? I'm not sure what this really means, is understand Jacob's struggle with God, and it doesn't have anything to do with Jacob's struggle where he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. When we've been talking here in the book of Psalms about the day of Jacob's trouble, that refers to when Antichrist is here on earth. Why is that? Revelation chapter 12, verse 13. The dragon persecuted the woman, and who is, when he was cast out of heaven, you remember Michael and his angels are victorious and boot him out onto earth. When he realizes he's on earth, he persecutes the woman. Who is the woman? The woman is Israel. And when you hear the name Jacob, that means all 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Pastor Arnold or Dennis, and I'm out of time. I'm going to hold that one until our next meeting, and we'll address it at that point in time. I am out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying your Father's Word in depth. You make an hour a day or 2 hours a day to study His Word. And when God looks down and He sees you reading the letter that He wrote to you, it makes His day. Blessings will follow, I'll assure you. He loves those who love Him. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. There's one thing that's most important, though, beloved, and it's this. It's important that you make that hour, 2 hours a day, to read your Father's Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.